Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please sit down. I'm privileged today to be with someone who looks 60 and is 80. Well done, Joan. That wasn't that funny. Who laughed? Just behave yourself. And also that my wife, for the second time at 9 o'clock in her life, is here. So it's a special morning. I want to just talk for a moment about mission statements. You may be familiar with the concept. My good friend Steve Proctor says they're less popular than they used to be with companies, but they were recently quite fashionable with both companies and organisations and much loved by chief executive officers and much ignored by employees who didn't usually understand them. And apparently, if they're written correctly, an expert says they should be, a quote, "a clear and succinct representation of the enterprise's purpose for existence." The enterprise's purpose for existence. Now, some of them really work well. I like this one. "To make people happy." Anybody guess what that is or know what that is? I'll tell you. It's Walt Disney. I think the organisation has generally succeeded, haven't they? Most people come out of the cinema having watched a Disney film with a little smile on their face. Here's another one. "To give ordinary folk the chance to buy the same things as rich people." Primark, well, could be Primark. It's close. It's Walmart. They don't do a mission statement that says we pay our employees low salaries, because I believe that's true as well of Walmart, but there you go. And then some are silly, but I still find them amusing. Here's one. One, "rule the world." Two, "get loads of cookies." So this must be American. Three, "eat the cookies." Four, "get more cookies." Five, "eat those cookies too." That's the company's mission statement. They are not surprisingly called nutsworld.com, being a bit nuts themselves. But then some are what I call prophetic. This was written in the 1950s. "To become the company most known for changing the worldwide poor quality image of Japanese products." I think they've successfully succeeded with this because their name is Sony. That's quite a good one. But then there are other ones which are just absolutely meaningless. I'm going to share two with you this morning. If you understand these, please come and see me afterwards and we'll pray for you. The new venture's mission is to scout profitable growth opportunities in relationships, both internally and externally, in emerging mission-inclusive markets, and explore new paradigms and their filter, and then filter and communicate and evangelise the findings. This is not a Christian company, an organisation. It's an American one. But that's, if you understand that, you'd better than me. And a shorter one, which is even more confusing, to produce vendor-neutral solutions to enterprise-wide integration for mission-critical applications. That is a genuine mission statement from some company who I won't name or they won't be sued. Do you get the hang of this? Why today are we talking, or am I talking, about mission statements? Because if you follow the passage in Luke that I've just read, this is called by many people, particularly verses 18 and 19, Jesus' mission statement. And remember, mission statements are the enterprise's purpose for existence. So let's think about this in that light. Jesus' mission statement, and this is the key part of it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So I want to look through that passage. If you did pick up a Bible, you'd like to reopen it at Luke 4. That's great, because we're going to begin at verse 16 and just have a little walk through, pick up some information, and then do our usual so what at the end. Okay, so first of all, in verse 16, we read where he was brought up. Now, what happened here, the background to this is that Jesus has been baptized by John. He's gone into the wilderness and been tempted, and basically he's now come back home. He's come to Galilee, where he was brought up, to the hometown of Nazareth, and the Bible is very clear where he was brought up. So this was the boy coming back. Well, the man, he's 30 now, isn't he? He's coming back home, where he's known, where he's understood to some extent, or perhaps not understood. And on the Sabbath, which is our Saturday, Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. So if you're a regular church attender, that's what Jesus did. He regularly went to the equivalent of church in his day, to the synagogue. It was his custom to go on the Sabbath. And we're told he stood up to read. So it must have been a 9 o'clock communion service, because we stand up to have the reading, don't we? Now, Bible scholars tell us that the synagogue service was like this. I'm going to tell you. If you're not interested, switch off. But I think you might find this quite interesting. Because you wonder sometimes, the Bible says something, what would happen in a synagogue service? And this is what they found out. First of all, they begin by singing a psalm. And then they would read the Shema, which apparently is Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. And they're passages that exhort the congregation to love the Lord and to keep his commandments. And then there was the repetition of the 18 blessings called the Shemoth Esra. But in fact, there were 19 of them. So why they were called 18, I don't know. But what happened there was there were 3 of praise, and 13 of petition, and 3 of thanks. And they covered things, because I've got this off the internet, so it must be true. They've covered things like blessings of praise, and thanks for God's Father nature, God's might, and God's holiness. And then the blessings of petition would be asking for knowledge, seeking repentance, seeking forgiveness, recognizing redemption, asking for healing, prosperity, the ingathering of the exiles, the restoration of justice, one against heretics, so that was like the negative one, righteous ones, rebuilding of Jerusalem, kingdom of David, acceptance of prayer. Every time they gathered in the synagogue service on the Sabbath, they'd do this ritual of prayer. So that was that. And then there was a reading from the law, it would be the Old Testament, of course, being in the synagogue, the Old Testament law, both in Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic, as you may know, was the language Jesus spoke. And then there was the reading from the prophets in Hebrew and Aramaic. And then the sermon from that scripture, followed by a final blessing by the ruler of the synagogue. But unlike in some churches here, where the vicar or the pastor or the leader does everything, in the synagogue, people were allowed, if you had a reputation and a standing, were allowed to take part. And that's what's happening here to Jesus. Sorry, there's a little picture of an American synagogue. The scroll, we do understand that, don't we? It wasn't a book like we had, it was a scroll that pulled out. And there's the guy reading from either the law or the prophets. And then in verse 17, we read that Jesus was given the scroll. It was the prophet Isaiah's scroll, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But it appears to be that the custom was there were set readings. They had their own equivalent of the lectionary, set readings. But on this occasion, most Bible scholars suggest that Jesus chose his own to make his point, to make his statement. At this moment in time, he chose his own reading. He searched through Isaiah until he found this place, because he knew this verse was speaking about him. So it was his own mission statement that we're talking about. And it says in verse 18, and I know we've had this, we'll have it again in a minute. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Now they would know that. They would have heard it read many times over the years they attended the synagogue. Today it was going to be different. Never would it be read quite like this before, because Jesus said, this is it. It's me, I'm here, it's happening. And their reaction to that initially was good, but then it wasn't so good later in the passage if you read on. So let's have a little look at this in a little bit more detail, just quickly flying through. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Jesus is not just speaking about a prophetic anointing, like someone coming and saying, God's going to do this. This was a messianic anointing. This was not Jesus being the messenger, but he was actually the message. Do you get the difference? He was what this was all about. I'm not just saying this and someone's going to come. I am he. I am the one. That was the significance for his listeners. And the work of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus was inextricably linked to the power of the Holy Spirit. I have this reputation for going on about the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the reasons why. Because it's so important. It's so important that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. If it was true for Jesus, it's even more true for us. That any ministry, any work we do, must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it won't be as fruitful and effective as it should be. Okay, the next slide is to preach good news to the poor. Good news, synonymous with the word gospel. Gospel means good news. So if we talk about reading the gospel, we're talking about reading or preaching the gospel, we're talking about preaching good news. And the poor, this is, I'm going to emphasize this to the next few points, the poor were both those who were economically marginalized. You know, they'd just suffered a financial recession and then the Chancellor had just taken more money away. So you may have some empathy to the situation that they were, that he was talking about. And of course, those who were spiritually bankrupt as well. Their bank balances may be fine, but spiritually they were very poor. So he's talking about both. And then we come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, release for those who were held captive. Again, it's both. Those who are imprisoned by the authorities, those who are literally in jail, and those who are held captive by sin and by demonic power. And we see Jesus moving into his community, dealing with both sin and demonic power in powerful ways in the Gospels. To recovery of sight to the blind. Yet again, both those who had visual impairments, people who were blind, whose eyesight was not as good as it should have been, and those who were spiritually blind, those who couldn't see, those who, he quotes elsewhere, saying that the Satan has blinded their minds, so they cannot receive or understand the gospel, the good news. And then to release the oppressed. Release in the Greek is the same word we had earlier of freedom. It means to set free, to give release to. And it speaks of, and the Amplified Bible, which is expanding, refers to the word oppressed as those who are downtrodden, those who are bruised, those who are crushed, those who are broken. So in our society, as well as in the society of that day, there are many people who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken. There are many people within the family and community of St. Paul's Church who fall into those categories. And Jesus said he'd come to bring release, freedom, for such people. Once again, both those oppressed by life circumstances and those who by their own choice and by their own sinful actions had got into imprisoned their lives. And we see evidence of that, don't we? People who abuse their bodies or abuse, take drugs or alcohol or whatever. It can be an oppressing situation which needs to be released. And then Jesus, in verse 19, talks about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. And he was basically saying the kingdom of God is now here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then we read that Jesus returned the scroll. He gave the scroll back to the synagogue leader and he sat down. Now for us that means he's finished. But in the synagogue that means he's starting. The sitting down was the preaching position. It'd be interesting to try that, wouldn't it, here sometime. Have a seat. It's very difficult if you want to move around a bit. Difficult if you're constrained by a seat. But that was the custom, that was the way they did it. And so he sat down, and it says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. What's he going to say next? What's he going to say? He's come back home. We've heard some reputations about what he can do already. He's now back in his hometown, his home area. What's he going to say? He's read that scripture, pointing to himself. What's he going to do? So I don't know if you could picture anything of this moment in the synagogue. It's very special. It's a unique situation. And then he says the words that really must have shattered them. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They never believed it was going to be fulfilled in their lifetime. They're always looking for the Messiah to come. They still are. Traditional Jews are still looking for the Messiah. But he says today. I don't think he meant that date, whichever date exactly it was. But, you know, I've experienced the call of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized. I've moved into a wilderness and confronted Satan and have come out in the power of the Spirit. So now, today, this time, the kingdom of God is here and now. The promise, if you like, of the Isaiah passage was being fulfilled before their very eyes. If you're old enough to remember Arthur Askey, didn't he used to say that? Before your very eyes, or somebody like that. Jesus was saying the same. Before your very eyes, it's going to happen today. It's happening. Okay, so the Simon Kuplan test. So what? Nice information. I've told you a bit about the Jewish synagogue. You probably didn't know, some of you didn't know that before. That's changed my life. No, it hasn't. But let's see what we can do. First of all, this is Jesus' mission statement. The kingdom has come. And you and I this morning, who, if we're living and serving for Jesus, it's exactly the same mission statement. It hasn't been changed. It hasn't been a change of government. It hasn't been a coalition. And they haven't rewritten the manifestos. This is the same. It's still the same. To preach the good news, to release the captives, to see the sight return to the blind, and so on and so forth. This is the church's purpose for existence. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about. It's not about ritual and ceremony. It's not about happy meals on a Saturday afternoon or quiz nights. Those are all part and rainbows. It's all part of a glorious technicolor mix of it. But we're actually here for the mission of Jesus. And his mission statement is preach the good news to the poor, freedom to those imprisoned, blind recovering their sight, the oppressed being released. It hasn't changed. Now, the other thing that I wanted to emphasize that was in the original Greek, in the context of the passage we've just been looking at, it does not allow for what I call an either-or approach, which is what has happened in the history of the church. What do I mean by that? Well, there are those within the church, namely, particularly the evangelical side, who will focus almost exclusively on preaching the gospel and ignoring or putting to very low priority social action concerns. And on the other side of the coin, you've got those who emphasize social action, but often fail to really preach or bring Jesus into that. And if that is those two things happened unchecked over a period of time, you get real extremes and in a sense, a real antagonism towards each other. The truth is, there's the preaching, there's the social action. It's not Sylvester when he was younger, but it could have been. But just serving food to people in something like we would do. It's both. It's both of those things. It's really important that we hear that this morning. So we've not got the choice. We imbibe, take on board both. Okay, we're going to draw to a close, and I'd like us to pray. I'd like us to intent in our own hearts and minds, whether we've done this before or not is irrelevant, that we sign up for this kingdom approach. We say, yes, this is the kingdom of God, this is the mission statement, and I want to be part of that. I don't want to limit my Christianity. It's not limited to attending 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It invades every part of my life and every area of my life and all the time of my life. And we both live and proclaim the good news. So let's pray together. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us right now that we might say yes to Jesus' kingdom, yes to his mission statement, that we will be people who will reach out to the poor, to those who are oppressed, to those who are imprisoned, to those who are blind. But we will not do so ignoring the need to talk about Jesus and his life-changing death and life-changing resurrection. But we will not just talk about it and ignore those who are poor and sick and ailing and ill and lost and almost completely broken. We want to see both in our personal lives and in the life of this church. So we sign up for it, Lord. We agree to that this morning in the name of Jesus. We say, yes, Lord, we embrace your kingdom in its fullness. We embrace to talk about you. We embrace to do the things that you did, to give ourselves to you and to others. So help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd just like to say, Peter, I will visit you in prison when Walmart sue you for saying that they